Well, I appreciate y'all not early tonight. You know, y'all started real early last week. Yeah. It is good to be here with you tonight. Look forward to what the Lord has in store for us. If you do not have one of the little papers that says the church covenant on it, they're located, if there's any more, back in the back there. And if you don't, it don't look like there's any more back there, you might just have to look on with somebody. But anyway, that's where we're going to be tonight. Very quickly, I just want to pick up on something Brother Gerald said. Just remind you, please be here Sunday morning. We're going to be doing some surveys. The committee is Sunday morning that we'll be taking your input from. So please be here, and please remind anybody that you see to be here for that. Also, most of you know Mary Ann, but Jeff and Stephanie, that's my son-in-law and daughter, they're with us tonight, and our two of our grandbabies, and we're proud to have them here tonight. What I wanted to do tonight is I'm going to read this article that I've entitled The Church Covenant. And this was printed in our Messenger. So those of you who got the Messenger, you have a copy of it with that. For those who may not receive the Messenger, then now you have a copy of it in your hand. But I just want to read this. Now, it has some scripture in it toward the end of it, so that's going to be our scripture reading for tonight. And then I'm going to just sink plow on it for a little while, on the church covenant. So tonight may not be too much of an exhortation. It may just be a reminder of some things that we already know, but sometimes it's just good to hear them again. Let me read this for you. You read along with me. In the past few years, the Catholic Church has been rocked by accusations of priests molesting children. The United Methodist Church is allegedly struggling with the homosexual issue, as evidenced by its recent advertising campaign, which states, "Open hearts, open mind, open doors, the people of the United Methodist Church," which is allegedly aimed at attracting the gay, lesbian, and transgender community. And the Episcopal Church has been rocked lately by its decision to ordain a practicing homosexual as bishop and by its seeming inability to define what constitutes sin. On the local level, the Episcopal Church has taken heed in the form of letters to the editor regarding an advertisement in the local paper promoting a fundraising event being held in its parish hall for a local performing arts group, which stated alcoholic beverages were appropriate for the event. Also on the local level, a group of Baptist preachers, of whom I was a part, rallied together to oppose a proposed ordinance change that would have allowed outdoor alcohol sales on our very public downtown promenades. Thankfully, the city council agreed with us and didn't allow the ordinance change. Since this action, we have been the subject of several letters to the editor and opinion columns in the local paper. Having said all this, it would be easy for us Baptists to step back and throw darts at the Catholics, the United Methodists, and the Episcopals, saying, "Hooray for us," because we're not compromising our biblical stance on pedophilia, homosexuality, and sin in general. But as I thought about this, God brought something to my mind that makes me tend to think that perhaps we don't need to be so quick to judge our brothers and sisters of other denominations. Maybe, as my mama used to say, we need to sweep around our own doorsteps before we get too preoccupied sweeping around somebody else's. Just perhaps we too have started down a slippery slope that will result in the not too distant future in us compromising our sacred core values and forfeiting our moral authority, as other denominations have seemingly already done. God brought to my mind a document called the Church Covenant. I'm 51 years old. I know that surprised y'all. Y'all thought I was 35, didn't you? Oh, anyway, I'm 51 years old, and I can remember when it was next to impossible to go into any Baptist church in our area without seeing a giant framed copy of the Church Covenant on the wall of the sanctuary. In fact, one of the churches where I served as pastor stated in their bylaws that it must be read at least once a quarter in a regularly scheduled business meeting. Another printed it on the back of the bulletin each Sunday. Sadly, now it is the exception to the rule to go into a Baptist church and see the Church Covenant hanging on the wall in the sanctuary, or anywhere else for that matter. I'm afraid that most copies have been relegated to places of far less visibility, such as the fellowship hall, or even worse, in a closet underneath angel wings, halos, and shepherd's costumes. Why have we removed the church covenant from our sanctuaries? There may be a thousand reasons. However, the real truth of the matter may be that when something convicts us, we have to make a choice. We must either choose to change our lifestyle or ignore what is convicting us. I suppose if we're not going to adhere to the principles that the church covenant articulates, then we're just as well off to remove it from our sanctuaries. What a sad commentary on us. I realize that some, perhaps many, reading this article today aren't familiar with the church covenant. Because of that, I'm including it in this article. I want to encourage you to read it, absorb it, understand it, examine yourself and your church in light of what it says and answer these questions. As a Christian, am I adhering to the principles of this covenant? As a Christian church, is my church adhering to the principles of this covenant? And here it is. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, we do now, in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We also engage to maintain family and secret devotions, to religiously educate our children, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world and to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements and exemplary in our deportment, to avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger, to abstain from the sale and use of intoxicating drinks as a beverage and illegal drugs, and you can also throw in to shun pornography, and that's added by me, and to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation, and to be mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. We moreover engage that when we remove from this place, we will, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. And that's the church covenant. I'm going on now. Now, lest somebody should misunderstand, am I opposed to Christians taking a public stand on moral, civic, biblical, and cultural issues? Absolutely not. In fact, I applaud those who have done so. But my simple point is this. Before we get too caught up in the fray, let's take a long, hard look at ourselves and make sure we haven't started down the same slippery slope that has seemingly landed other denominations where they are today. We hold the moral high ground regarding the issues I mentioned in this column. Let's make sure we adhere strongly to the Christian principles found in the Bible and the church covenant so that we don't forfeit our right to occupy this sacred moral and biblical high ground. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18 in the King James Version. Maybe it's time we consider dusting off those covenants and placing them back in our sanctuaries, or placing a copy in our bulletins and newsletters, or teaching a lesson on it in our small Bible study, or maybe even preaching a sermon on it. It's just a thought, but I think it's a pretty good one. Amen. And I got to thinking about that, and the Lord kind of convicted me over that, so I'm going to take my own advice tonight, and I'm going to preach on the church covenant. Would you pray with me for a moment? Father, I do thank you for the blessed opportunity you've given me, God, to be in your pulpit, Lord, standing before your people to proclaim your word one more time, Lord. Father, I pray, God, that you'd just be in the midst of us tonight. Pray that you'd speak to our hearts, challenge us, Lord, rebuke us, uplift us, change us, Lord, that we might be, Lord, better servants of you when we leave this place tonight. Lord, I pray for that anointing that comes only from you to do what you've called me to do, Lord, to preach your blessed gospel. Lord, speak to us, I pray, in your name. Amen. As I said, tonight may be more of just a reminding session than it is an encouraging session or anything like that. But as we begin to look at that church covenant, first thing I want you to see tonight, and it starts out this way. We are saved by being led of the Holy Spirit into a belief in Jesus Christ as our Savior. This covenant singularly delineates the one person whom salvation is found in, and it is Jesus Christ. It is not Muhammad, it's not Buddha, it's not Osama bin Laden, or it's not any church denomination. It is in a person, Jesus Christ. Amen. And that person, Jesus, is the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead. We believe in the Trinity. We believe that all three members are totally separate in function, but equal in authority. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, three in one, one in three. People have been asking me for 30 years, explain the Trinity. And I said, some things you just have to take on faith. Amen. But God is God, Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God. Each has its own singular office, or has his own singular office, yet all are the same. The covenant goes on to say that we are baptized in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you tonight that that means exactly what it says, and it is biblical. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And I don't mean to make anybody mad tonight, but I'm just preaching doctrine tonight. I'm preaching the truth of this. It does not mean being sprinkled. Now, if somebody wants to be sprinkled and they're happy with it, I ain't going to argue with them. That's between them and God. But my Bible teaches me that Jesus, that John baptized Jesus in the River Jordan. And the Bible says, coming straightway up out of the water. Let me make you understand something tonight. You don't come straightway up out of a Dixie cup. Amen. Now I want y'all to know something. I'm going to tell on myself. I was preaching down at Rosemont Baptist Church for the Hispanic church and had an interpreter. And I got off on this same thing, and I made that same statement. And the interpreter looked at me and went, no translation. I said, okay, a coffee cup. He said, okay, okay. He didn't know what a Dixie cup is, but you know what a Dixie cup is. Now, let me tell you this, that there is no salvation in the baptism act. The salvation takes place before the baptism. All baptism is an outward expression of an inward change that has already taken place in the life of the believer. There's no power in it. The only power you might say would be in it is that of being obedient to Christ. Baptism is important. Christ walked, I believe it was, 60-something miles to be baptized of John. If it wasn't important, he would not have walked that far. It's important for us because it's the first act of obedience. We're to be saved and to be baptized. And if you've been saved, never been baptized, yeah, if you died that way, you'd go to heaven. But you're not in obedience to God, because the very first thing he says, teaches us, is to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. A lot of people, now I'm going to say something, and you just take this to heart. I'm on my soapbox tonight, and you let me be on it for a little while, okay? A lot of folks have got their baptism out of order, because they thought they got saved as a child and they got baptized, and later on they discovered they were not saved, and then they had a true salvation experience and they've never been baptized again. Honey, let me tell you something. Baptism comes after salvation, not before. Amen. And if you're out of order, you might want to be thinking about getting it in order. Y'all going to have a baptismal service, I believe, the fourth Sunday of this month. It'd be just plain good and fine for you to get it in order. Ain't that right, Jerry? Amen. Well, y'all just think about that. I done got off on a rabbit, but you know one thing about it, when I get chasing rabbits, I do try to catch them and kill them and give you some meat. Amen. Amen. But we're to be baptized. Now, then the covenant goes on and teaches us that Jesus willfully left his dwelling in heaven to become the supreme sacrifice for mankind's sin. He chose to come. He was immaculately conceived in Mary's womb. Now I want you to get this. Now I may get shouting before this is over with. His bloodline is from God the Father. The Bible teaches us that the angel told Mary, be not afraid, that thing that was be conceived in her would be of the Lord, would be of the Holy Ghost. Now you say, Brother Aaron, what's important about that? For a long time, I struggled with how Jesus could be all God and all man. Because he's not half God and he wasn't half man. He was all God and all man. And I read a book one day by Dr. Martin Dehan, entitled The Chemistry of the Blood. And in that book, he was a double doctor. He was a medical doctor and a preacher doctor. And he began to write about that. And he brought it and made it crystal clear. He brought out and he says, when a young lady becomes expectant with a child, and there's a question to who the father is, he said, who do they test? He said, they do not test the mother, but they test the man. Why? Because the man determines the blood supply of the child. Now y'all getting this, aren't you? He got his humanity from Mary because he was flesh. But I'm going to tell you something. I believe with all my heart that when the Holy Ghost hovered over her and she conceived, that royal blood, hallelujah, that knew no guile, that knew no sin, was birthed into his veins. And yes, he was all human, but bless God, he had a royal blood flowing in him that made him all God. That make you want to get up and shout right there. And he was the bloodline. He was conceived in Mary's womb. He lived a sinless life. He wasn't a good man. He was a perfect man. He gave his life on Calvary for the atonement of man's sin. You see, he paid a debt he did not owe, because you and I owed a debt we could not pay. He paid the sin debt. He gave his life on Calvary. No man took it from him. He plainly said that. He said, no man takes it from him. He said, I'm laying it down. I'm doing this on my own. And if I lay it down, boys, I'll pick it up again. There wasn't enough devils in hell, around hell, or on this side of hell that could have stopped him from picking it up again. My, my, my. On the third day, he victoriously rose over death, hell, and the grave, and had the keys of them with him. He led captivity away captive. Amen. Y'all realize, I've preached this here before, but y'all realize dead folks got up and went to walking around when he come up out of the grave? Man, can't you see that? Your grandma been dead 10 years. Get up and come knock on the door. Well, come on in, grandma. Grandma, what are you doing here? Amen. He led them way. He did that. Now listen, after his ascension, God sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in mankind. Now let me tell you something. He ascended on the third day. He was 3 days, and the Bible said, as the prophet Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so would the Son of Man be in the earth. Now I'm going to get something here. You just take this and do what you want to with it. If you want to talk to me later, we'll talk about it. But Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, there ain't no way you can reconcile the two of them. Have you ever tried to do that? Bible said he'd be in the earth 3 days and three nights. You can't make 3 days and three nights out of Good Friday and rising on Sunday. The Catholics are the one who decided that. One of the popes decreed that Friday would be the day. But I'm going to tell you something. I believe what the Bible said. I believe you back it up 72 hours, 3 days. And that's what it means. So how could that be, Brother Aaron, except the Sabbath was drawing on? If you'll read one of the Gospels, it talks about a high Sabbath, which was another holiday other than the Sabbath day that was celebrated. So I believe it was that day that was coming on. Now I'm getting way down in some doctrinal issues here, and I'm going to move on for time's sake. But we'll talk about that any time you want to, because I know what to believe on that. Amen. Through conviction of the Holy Spirit, man is drawn to Jesus for forgiveness of sin. Let me tell you something. My Bible teaches me, except the Spirit of God draw a man, it is impossible for him to be saved. You don't circle a date on your calendar and say, on this date, I'm going to get saved. Or you don't come to a decision and say, you know what? I think it'd just be a pretty good thing for me to get saved. I'm here to tell you, if the Spirit of God does not draw you, you cannot be saved. If he does not convict you, there's no salvation. Amen. Now, I'm firmly a firm believer tonight that there will come a time if a man refuses the drawing and the wooing of the Holy Spirit long enough that God will turn to the Holy Jehovah. God will turn to the Holy Spirit and say, that's it. Last chance. Leave him alone. Come on. And let me tell you something. When the Holy Spirit quits drawing a man or a woman, it is impossible for them to be saved. A lot of folks get this thing confused. They say, oh, Brother Aaron, the unpardonable sin is committing suicide because you died unforgiven. You see, men tend to make big sins and little sins. Sin is what separates us from God. Now, let me just give you something tonight. That is not suicide. I don't care what you've heard. It is not the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is when you say no to God long enough and he withdraws his Spirit. Anytime I get in doctrinal problems, I say, let's simplify, simplify, simplify. Folks will say, well, you died with a murderer. Murderers don't go to heaven. You died. Let me ask you this. Get it down to its lowest common denominator. What is the one thing that takes a person to heaven? Knowing Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. What is the one thing that will keep us out of heaven? Is not knowing Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. My actions and your actions do. Oh, Lord, if you can't work to get saved, how's your works going to unsave you? That's good preaching right there. Amen. Listen, now I ain't saying go out and kill yourself, and I'm not giving you a free ticket to sin. Because if you go sin and you belong to God, he'll beat the ever-loving daylights out of you. Amen. You talk about going to the woodshed, God knows how to take you there. Well, amen. Listen, it's when we say no to the point. Now, let me tell you this. I'm just going to give you some Aaron theology here tonight. You can accept it or you can reject it. If you're riding down the road, you know you're saved. All of a sudden, you're minding your own business. All of a sudden, the car pulls out in front of you and you jam your brakes on and you see you're going to hit them and you let out a little cuss word. Come on now. And don't look at me like you ain't never done something like that. And you hit them and you die. Where are you going? You going to heaven or hell? If you saved, you go into heaven. If you lost, you go into hell. So, wait a minute. What about that cuss word? If you can't work to be saved, how can your works or deeds unsave you? Somebody say amen. Amen. Lord have mercy. Y'all gonna take my church covenant away from me and not let me preach it anymore, ain't you? But this is all Bible I'm giving you, not plus my opinion. But anyway, we believe that there is a literal heaven and a literal hell. Hallelujah. There's a real place called heaven with real mansions in it. Now listen to me. Some of these versions will tell you in my Father's house are many rooms. Oh no. I've had to go second class all my life. When it comes to heaven, I'm going first class. I've been promised a mansion. Ain't going for no motel room. Somebody help me. Because I'd get in a flea-bitten one somewhere. If it could be, there ain't no slums in heaven. There's a real heaven prepared for his people. But on the other hand, there's a real hell. Now, I heard a debate not too long ago. I think maybe y'all were having some of it. Talking about, well, maybe heaven is just being separated from God. Absolutely. That is going to be the worst. The fire ain't going to mean nothing compared to the eternal separation from God. But mark it down. My Bible said in the book of Revelation that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. There's a real burning lake of fire that hell will be thrown into. It's a real place. A lot of folks believe it's just a figment of the imagination. A lot of folks believe you go into soul sleep and you just go away and you're no more. And believe that if you want to, you're going to be in for a rude awakening one day. Amen. A trumpet's going to sound and folks going to get up and say it's going to go up. And the not say it's going to go up too. They just ain't going to stay up. Because they go into a judgment that's going to send them back down. Well, I've got to move on. We believe that salvation is open to all mankind and is eternal. Our Bible preaches and teaches to us about a whosoever will gospel. Aren't you glad tonight that salvation is not reserved for the rich or the famous or the good looking or the skinny? Aren't you glad that some of us poor, ugly, fat folks are going to get to go? Amen. Now I tell folks I'm fat and happy. Because if I wasn't happy, I'd do something about it. Amen. I like being fluffy. Amen. Amen. Let me say this. Salvation is a gift from God. Nothing you and I can do to earn it. It is wholly of grace. Doesn't the Bible teach us that? That there's nothing we can do to earn this. It's a gift of God. But let me tell you something though. It's dependent upon us to act and receive the gift. There has to be a time. Now go with me. There has to be a time in your life, you can trace it back, in my opinion. Now, every salvation experience is a little different. Some, it's just a calm, quiet assurance. Some get a little emotional. And then some get like me and get totally tore up. But however it happened to you, it's not what I'm debating tonight. My point is this, there's got to be a time in your spiritual journey that you can mark it back and you can say, I may not know the day of the month, I may not know the hour of the day, I may not even know the day of the week, but I know there was a time when I come face to face with my own mortality and my own lostness and my own sinfulness, and I cried out to Jesus to save my wretched soul. If you can't back it up to that, honey, I'd be checking up. Some folks say, well, it's when I got baptized. I'm not going to argue with you as much on that, but I'm telling you again, baptizing is simply an outward expression of what's already happened. When you walk into the baptismal pool, you're saying, I have followed Jesus in this way of living. When the preacher lets you down under the water, you're telling the whole world, I have been buried with Jesus and my old life is dead. And when he brings you up, you're telling to the world that through his blood. Whoa, what can take away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You're telling the world, through his blood, I have been raised to newness of life. Wow. Man, somebody needs to take up an offering right now. This is good. Whoo! Hallelujah. Now, what I went over so far are only the rudiments of the faith. This is what we believe. This is what draws us together. This is our common denominator. And anything else above what I've mentioned so far is simply window dressing. Some folks say, well, Brother Abraham, I believe that I got saved and I worked a little while and I got sanctified. And about 3 months later, I got filled with the Holy Ghost and it was evidence by me speaking in tongues. Ain't gonna argue with you one bit. If you got there that way, God bless you. That's just window dressing, whether you think you can speak in tongues or not. It's doctrinal issues. Well, some may say, well, I got saved and I got baptized because the Church of Christ says, if you're not baptized, you're not saved. Honey, I ain't going to argue that point with you. It ain't worth the effort. As long as you know you're saved. That's the point. As long as you know you're saved. But let me tell you something. Salvation is in the name of Jesus. Not in any other thing or your works. Well, the second thing I want you to see now, and I got 5 minutes to give you 17 points. Ain't gonna happen unless I just hit them and go. But it says, walk together in Christian love by the aid of the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you what, some of y'all and me are so cantankerous that that's the only way you can walk together in Christian love is by the aid of the Holy Spirit. You know what? It's not in your nature to love me. I have folks tell me all the time, say, well, you rub the fur the wrong way when you preach. I tell them, I ain't rubbing the fur the wrong way. You silly person, turn the cat around. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Listen, I'm not easy to love. Woo. Amen. Somebody say amen. I know my daughter can. But listen, you're not easy to love. The only way you're going to do it is through the Holy Spirit. I got to hit it and get it. Strive, number three, for the advancement of the church. Not just maintaining the status quo. Listen, some folks have been the chosen frozen for so long, that's all they want to do. Amen? Can't do that. You got to grow the church. Strive for the advancement in knowledge, holiness, and comfort. That's another whole sermon right there. That's a good 3-point sermon there. Number four, to promote the prosperity and spirituality of the church. Now, promoting literally means to create an environment where both can flourish. Amen. That's what we need to be doing. Creating an environment where spirituality and the physical things can flourish in this church. To sustain worship ordinances. There are two ordinances in a Baptist church. Do you know what the two ordinances of the Baptist church are? They are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are the two ordinances of a Baptist, Southern Baptist church. And we say we will observe those. And then we go on and say we will observe discipline. Lord, how long has it been since you've seen discipline exercised in a Baptist church? Bible said if somebody's got a problem with you, you got a problem, go to them and them alone. So if they won't hear you, take a witness. If they won't hear that, take a couple more. Go before the church. I might not have got that right in order. But take them before the church. And if they still won't repent, and if they won't hear the church, it says to turn them out and treat them like a heathen and a publican. That's church discipline. We don't do that anymore. We're so worried about trying to get them in. Lord knows we're not going to throw any bad apples out. Amen. If I throw that bad apple out, 2 or 3 more bad apples may go with them. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. I ain't going there because I got a lot I could say there. But discipline and doctrines. You got to know what you believe. If somebody comes to you and says, why are you Southern Baptist? Because I like that church. I like the way they do things. They got a good youth program. I like the way Brother Aaron preaches down there. I like this. No. You got to know why you are what you are. You know why I'm a Southern Baptist? Now this is going to probably shock some of you, maybe not. If I wasn't a Southern Baptist, most likely I would be an Assembly of God preacher. Most likely. Because that's my style and whatever. And I like the way they get with it and worship. But you know what? I can't line up with them doctrinally. I'm a Southern Baptist. I may be a Pentecostal preacher and a Southern Baptist rapper because I've studied it out. I've run it out in the Bible, and I believe we're closer to being right than anybody else. Now, that's not saying we got a lock on everything. I didn't believe we got the closest to it. And if I didn't, I'd go be what I thought was the closest. Hello. Amen. Lord have mercy. Y'all got to listen real quick. To give your tithe, care cheerfully and regularly for the relief of the poor. That means exactly what it says, giving your money. Amen. You know, the only thing that stood between Moses and being on holy ground when he stood in front of the burning bush, God told him, said, take your sandals off your feet, the ground's holy. Think about it. The only thing that stood between him and being on holy ground was a little piece of leather. Y'all getting this, aren't you? Sometimes the only thing that's standing between us and being on holy ground is a little piece of leather. When we get saved, our pocketbook ought to get saved with it. Amen. Got to hurry up. Have family and secret devotion. That means exactly what it says. To have family and secret devotion. To religiously educate our children. And that doesn't necessarily mean putting them in a Christian school and letting some other person do it. It means setting the example at home where they see a Christian mama and daddy raising them in a way that's right with God. Whoo, hallelujah. It means bringing them to church instead of sending them to church. It means raising them right. It means, to number nine, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances. It means to be evangelistic. Will y'all give me 5 more minutes? If I promise to be through it in 5 more minutes, I got to get these in tonight. It's too good. I can't carry this over. But listen, it says to walk circumspectly in the world. You know what that means? It means make sure that your talk matches your walk, and your walk matches your talk. If you say it, behave it. Amen. If you present it, that's the way you need to be behaving yourself. Some of us have been misbehaving. Because we say one thing, and we behave another. Whoo, amen. I wish I had an hour. Y'all are blessed tonight that I don't have an hour. Because we would be here an hour. Listen, to walk circumspectly in the world, don't bring a reproach to God. Don't bring a reproach to yourself. And don't bring a reproach to your church. It goes on and says, be just in our dealings. Let me tell you something. A shyster doesn't have a good Christian witness. If you say you're going to do something, do it. You know what I heard years ago? You know, nowadays, to get a loan, you have to have all kinds of checks, background checks, credit checks. You have to sign over the rights of your firstborn child and all this just to get $100. There was a day and time when a man come and said, I want to borrow $100 and I'll pay it back on such and such day. And all it was needed was a handshake. Really, a handshake wasn't even needed. Because he gave you his word, he would do it. Let me tell you something. Oh, please, please hear me. All you've got and all I've got that really matters in this world is our testimony. And we need to protect it. Whew. I wish I had 10,000 people hearing this tonight. Because all we've got that really matters is our testimony. Folks, sometimes you're going to be the only Bible that somebody reads. You'll only be the only prayer they'll hear. You're going to be the only concept somebody has of God. Make sure that your walk and talk go together. Well, hallelujah, I'm about to get raptured here tonight. Y'all may not be getting a thing out of this, but I am. To be just in our dealings, to be exemplary in our deportment. Y'all are old enough to remember that word in here. You don't hear that anymore. Deportment means conduct. And I've already said that. Be an example. To avoid tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger. Nobody in this church has ever been a tattletale. Sometimes you hear something, you can't wait to get to somebody and say, did you hear what I hear? You know what? Sometimes when we go to somebody, well, not all the time. And when they start a conversation, they say, well, you know, I ought not tell you this, or I ought not say this. We ought to just lovingly look at them and say, well, then shut up. Shut up. I don't want to hear it if you ought not say it. Or when they say, I'm going to tell you something, but don't you tell nobody. Well, let me tell you something. They're going to talk about somebody else when they're not there. Guess who they're talking about when you're not there? Well, amen. And excessive anger. Bible says, be angry and sin not. You can get mad, but, you know, any preacher Simpson used to talk about when his daddy would forge plows or whatever for the horses to pull. And he said he'd be heating up the plow, the metal, and said all of a sudden when he'd get it cherry red, he'd take it and dip it in the water and cool it real quick. And he said, Daddy, what are you doing? And he said, I'm putting a little temper in it. And temper in that word means strength. It is two different meanings, but it goes together well. And then he would look at him and he'd say, Son, anything that doesn't have a little temper to it ain't any good. It won't hold up when the problems come. You know what? We got to have a little temper of the Holy Ghost. We got every once in a while, our righteous indignation needs to get stirred up over sin in this world. And we need to say, enough is enough. Well, amen. I'm hurrying. Listen, to be exemplary in deportment and avoid tattling and abstain from the sale and use of intoxicating drinks and dope and pornography. Throw all that in there as a beverage. Now, that don't mean you can't cook with alcohol. Don't mean you can't take it for a cold remedy. And you don't have a cold every day of the year. Amen. Miss Hale used to do that. My mother-in-law, she was a bad diabetic, and if she ever wanted anything to eat or drink, she'd say, well, it'd be good for my cold. And she'd get it, whatever it was. But listen, that's plain in what it says. We need to come out from among them. We say in this church covenant, it says that we'll avoid the sale. We won't be selling alcohol. We won't be selling drugs. We won't be selling pornography. And we won't be using it. Hello? Boy, you'd be surprised to know the statistics of how many preachers every day are falling in pornography through their computer. Woo! Amen. I'm about through. To be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior, not lackadaisical. To watch over one another in brotherly love. If you see that your brother has a need, do something. Amen. To pray for one another. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. To aid in sickness and in distress. To act in such a way that it cultivates Christianity and feeling and courtesy and speech. In other words, be nice to each other. I'm telling you what, Christians can be some of the meanest folks you ever encountered in your life. I tell folks, and I got one or two more, but I tell folks, they say, you can go out and you can have a fight out there with a disgruntled church member and y'all can duke it out. Or you can go out there and fight Hell's Angels. It's your choice, preacher. I'd take Hell's Angels over an upset Christian. You say, why? Because they're just going to kill you and be done with it. Amen. Them Christians, they're going to torture you for a while. Help me, somebody. Amen. I'm being a little tongue-in-cheek, but y'all know it. Be slow to be offended. Woo! And ready to make peace quickly. We get that backward, don't we? We quick to get mad and slow to forgive somebody. You don't know what they did to me, preacher. Well, get over it. I don't care what they done. Amen. You ain't the only dog named Rover in this building that's had your feelings hurt. We all have. Amen. And finally, when we remove ourselves from this church to find another one that believes like it does, where we can carry out the principles of this covenant. Now, you tell me tonight that doesn't need to be preached. That needs to be preached in our churches. It needs to be set before us that we say, this is what we believe. Amen. God bless you. Go home.